I'd just like to share with you a few thoughts relating to my sabbatical. For those of you who don't know, this is my first Sunday back here in St. Columbus because I've been away for 3 months working, taking time off. Now, a sabbatical in the church you get, I think, see, is every 7 years, Neil, every ten? Seven. I think it's, if you've been in a congregation for 7 years, you can take 3 months, up to 3 months, leave of absence. But it's not a holiday. I hasten to add, it's not a holiday. It's not that funny, Jim. But it's not supposed to be a holiday. At least it is. You're meant to take up some course of study or do something different in terms of spiritual work. So, because I was made chairman of our home missions board, I decided that I would do work related to that. I'm not going to talk about that really, but I am going to talk about just some reflections on the churches. I'm not going to mention the churches that I was in, but that over the last 3 months I've been in a different church every Sunday, and that's a great experience. It's great to be able to do that. Probably in many ways I felt that what I was doing was more of a secondment than a sabbatical, but over the 3 months I probably visited or at least was in contact with at least 25 free churches and at least 10 other churches from other denominations, mainly in Edinburgh, because when I was in Edinburgh, it was in other churches I was going. When I was away from Edinburgh, it tended to be free churches because I was visiting churches related to the work of home missions that I was doing. And you might think, well, big deal, so what? What's so important about that? Well, and not very much really in terms of my experience, but I think we should have a degree of care and interest in what might come out of that, because we all belong to the kingdom of God. You know, whether we are in St. Columbus here or whether it's part of the gospel partnerships in the city or whether it's part of the free church elsewhere, we all belong to the kingdom of God. And even the very small flavour of that that visiting other churches gives reminds us that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We're not just parochial, we're not just free church, we're not just insular, or shouldn't be in our thinking. We have a great calling which we share with all these churches and many, many more besides. They are our family. We can learn from them. I hope sometimes they can learn from us also. But it's good to do that, and it gives us a wider vision of the work of the kingdom of God, and that's very significant. But what I want to do is I just want to say a few things positively about the visits that I had to churches and a few things that were negative about these visits, and maybe reflect on that for ourselves and then look at just one or two points of the early church in Acts that's mentioned in Acts 2 that can focus what we're to be as a church as well. Well, what was positive about these 3 months of visiting other churches? Well, one of the positive things was the change. Just from the week-to-week pressure of having to prepare sermons every week before Friday lunchtime and adding to that the pastoral burdens of the congregation, it was nice, it was good to to have a change from that. A change is a good thing. And it was also obviously really good for me to see the congregation flourishing when I was away, that recognising that the work of God goes on absolutely and completely whether we're here or not. Life goes on, and it's good to do that, and change is good to enable us to do that. It helps us to recalibrate our lives a little bit because we can get into a real rut. So it's a good thing to change. It's a good thing to experience change and a good thing to undergo change. Sometimes we're afraid of it. In my case, it was only a temporary 3-month thing. I knew I was going back to something. But for all of us, change is a good thing because it challenges us as to where our foundations are and our roots are and what we're relying and depending on in our lives. So positively, change was good. Also, a positive thing was the encouragement that I had from visiting many churches and seeing that vibrant churches, churches where there was a sense of God's presence and a sense of God's blessing and God's growth, kind of shared the very same characteristics They all shared the same kind of things, and God was blessing. Whether it was because God was blessing that these things were there, or these things were there and God was blessing that, well, we leave that to God. But the centrality of the Word of God, of Christ-centered living and Christ-centered preaching, was evident in the vibrant churches that I visited. A focus on prayer, a focus on hard work, a focus on everyone being involved, not just it being a one-person show from the front. Focus on hospitality, on being welcoming, on being outward-looking. People-centered, not ritual-centered, you know? So that people didn't come in and just go through the motions and go out. And, you know, there could have been elephants on either side of them. It wouldn't have mattered. But rather than being just ritual-centered, going through the motions and coming and going, they were interested in people, and people were important in their situations. And that was an encouragement to see these same kind of things evident, both in the churches that God was blessing and, as we see also, in the New Testament churches. I think an encouragement also was the fact that many churches seem to be waking up to the reality of mission and the need for mission and the need for reaching out with the gospel, not just being content with doors being open, preaching being done, life being lived, but this recognition that there's lots of people out there and none of them are coming in. And, you know, we can have the best preaching in the world. If the pews are empty, it's not doing any good. And so there's this recognition that the gospel needs to also go out, and that was encouraging. And also encouraging a willingness to adapt and change for the sake of the gospel, keeping hold of God's principles and tradition of the truth. And I was encouraged by unity and by the love among many denominations, among many churches, the interests that many churches had in what we do, and the general sense of unity there was in many places. They were all encouraging, really encouraging things. And I'm sure there was many more encouraging things also. What were one or two of the negative things about being away and doing this kind of thing for 3 months? Well, one of them was being in a different church every week. That was quite negative. I found that quite difficult for 12 weeks. I missed St. Columba's. I missed being among my friends. I missed the community. I missed the day-to-day life of the congregation, the friendships, the accountability, the acts of service that people are doing and that you hear about. And it reminded me that it's a really unhealthy thing to simply be a Sunday Christian, to simply come and go from church without recognizing the community of believers that worship together and the lives of people that worship. It's much more than just the 1 hour. It's what I would call dialysis Christianity, that we just come for our 1 hour of kind of spiritual dialysis and then go. And in some ways, it wouldn't matter where you went, if that's how you think, because you're just going for a fix and coming and leaving. But one of the things I really missed was just coming for that hour of worship and coming to meet on a Sunday with God, our family, with the people of God here, the ones that I know and love and meet with. So I missed that, and I think that's a good thing. I'm glad I did. In some places also, I found that the churches were kind of just very insular, very disinterested in people being there, or people that they didn't know being there, and not particularly welcoming. I can't think of one church that was really overwhelmingly welcoming. In a lot of churches, I went and sat in and took part in the service. Some people smiled, and I left, and nobody spoke. Nobody welcomed me. Nobody asked what I was doing there. And I came and went. And that was discouraging. A sense of disinterest about other people, self-absorption, so that they weren't aware, in a sense, maybe, of what was going on. And the other negative thing that I felt was, in many places, in some places anyway, a real lack of enthusiasm for the word. You know, people were, you know, didn't see it. I'm a terrible people watcher. and put a lot of store on people's concentration, keep their eyes. And there seemed to be a lot of glazed eyes in church, even during the singing. You know, people miles away, not engaging, not enthusiastic. And it looked like, and I'm making judgments here, I know, but it looked like they were simply going through the motions, just there because that's what they do. Now, if I was, and I was going into these places often as I do, thinking, what if I was an unbeliever? What if I was coming into church for the first time? And in quite a number of places, I would have thought, these people aren't really interested in what they're doing. And if that's the level of importance of their faith, then I'm not sure if I want that. Because they just seemed so kind of rather dull. A lot of singing was very joyless and very, very poor, to be honest. It seemed poor anyway. And it didn't seem like it was from the heart. And it didn't seem personal, and it didn't seem an individual coming together of people who wanted to praise God, and a general kind of lack of enthusiasm. And sometimes that expresses itself in a lack of kind of expectation. I don't think they expected to be challenged by God's word or changed by God's word or refreshed by singing with God's people together or looking for growth. It was just very much in a rut. And so it was also therefore not geared for the outsider, not geared for someone like me had I been an unbeliever coming in for the first time. Lots of things weren't explained. Lots of things happened which weren't explained. The presumption was that everybody knew. Now, I'm aware that that is, can often be the case with us, that we don't account for, we don't gear up to people coming in who might not know anything about what we do. We open look at Luke's gospel or look at Mark's gospel, and we don't maybe explain whether that's in the Old or New Testament, what the Old or New Testament is, and why we sing, why we would pray, why at the end of the service you all sit down and I walk out. I was thinking that this morning, maybe I should explain. Well, I'm going to go to the door now, and you can come if you want, or you can sit and speak to one another. But you know, there's this great level of presumption all the time that everybody will know what the next move is in church. And that could be, I think, sometimes disconcerting for those who would visit for the first time. So these are some of the things that I experienced, negatively and positively. And they are good things to consider for ourselves in our own lives and in our own church. And the people we sit beside, and the things we do, and the things we say, the things we take for granted. And always being aware, not in a hypocritical way, not in order to somehow in a false way impress people, but what would people think about our worship if they came in for the first time? Does the way I listen, is the preparation of my heart, is the way I sing, does it reflect a living, significant relationship that would be attractive to other people? Or do they just think, well, I'm not sure that I would really want to be part of this particular group? So there are challenges there for us. And I just want to mention just for a few minutes one or two of the important characteristics of the New Testament prototype church that we have in Acts chapter 2, in a sense the first gathering of believers. And I know it's the very first sort of indication of what that church was like. It wasn't fully formed, but in seed form there's one or two things that are very important that might link in with what were positive and negative about my own experience and which we might consider for ourselves. One, obviously, significantly and importantly, was that they were spirit-filled. It was a spirit-filled gathering of people. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then there's verse 30 as well. We saw that they were a people that who had received the gift. When they repented, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say a lot more about that next Sunday morning, God willing. But it kind of encapsulates all that we are when we gather together, and also all that we are when we're apart from formal worship as a community. God living in us and among us as a people. And that is what sets us apart. It's what makes us different from any other organization or group of people in the world as Christians. We're gathering together and Jesus Christ lives in us through His Spirit, and God is with us. We're a Spirit-filled people. And that should give us, as we worship each time, I know it's difficult each time we worship because it's a regular, it's a routine, we do it every week, but it should be for us as we have a relationship with Him. There should be an expectancy with us. We shouldn't be absolutely bored senseless when we come to God's house and we come together to worship. Because I said this morning, it should be an ongoing relationship of Spirit-filled living we have, that we come to express thankfulness and be spoken to by God, to worship together with God's people, yes, to be encouraged and built up, to be prayerful, to be joyful together in our Christian lives. Significant and important. There should be, because we're Spirit-filled, a sense of holiness, a longing for the Word. I really long for that in my own life more, and I also in the congregation. Not coming to look at God's Word on a Sunday as strangers, but coming as those who love His Word, who are not coming to be reintroduced to Jesus, but to learn more about Jesus, having been in fellowship with Him and loving and being around His Word throughout our lives. And that Spirit-filled expression of community means that we are Christ-centered. Our identity as a people is in Christ. As individuals, our identity is in Christ. And that means that when we come together, our identity is in Christ. Now, that removes a lot of the problems of church life, which is silly battles and personality struggles and things that happen that we don't like in churches, which is all part of family living and part of church living. But we have this great Spirit-filled principle of considering others better than ourselves in the church life. And that irons out a great deal of the splits in the churches that we know about and we experience and we've had. They all stem primarily from small issues where people have not been able to consider others better than themselves. And with that Spirit-fullness, there's also an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective in all that we do, a sense of urgency, a sense of recognizing who Christ is and that we are only here for a short time. So being Spirit-filled like this church, but also being unashamed is very significant. In verse 11, we're told that these recent converts who became believers, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? So the moment the Spirit worked in these people, they were expressing praise and declaring the wonders of God in an unashamed way in their lives, in their own languages, in their own way, in a way that was communicative, in a way that was natural to them. And that's a great thing, and it's a great thing for a Christian church to do. I was away on Friday night. On Saturday, I was away with a men's weekend in King Craig, and it was the men's weekend of Pencaitlin Church of Scotland, where Nick and Martha Middlemiss go, who used to be in the congregation here. And what I really enjoyed about yesterday with them was we went for a high-level walk up the Cairngorms, and for the old guys like me, there was a low-level walk round a loch or something like that. But the great thing was that the conversation during that time was really great. It was just unashamedly Christian, and it was unforced. It wasn't in any way unnatural. And just the guys, as we were walking along, were talking a lot about Jesus Christ and about issues and about problems and about struggles and about joys of the Christian life. And that was a great thing. These people here in Acts 2 had something immediately to share. And they were unashamed of doing so. And that's a great thing that sometimes I think we have lost here. I think in a lot of the churches that I was in, there was the formal worship, and then after the formal worship could be quite dull and the glazed eye syndrome. But then the minute the formal worship was finished, everyone was breezy and bright and talking to one another and lots of things to say, and the conversation was good and the social intercourse was tremendous. But no one was talking about Jesus. And I wonder sometimes if that's we're a bit like that. We're very formal in our spiritual things, and we do our spiritual duties and we worship in our spiritual way. And when it's all over, we move out of a kind of spiritual vein. Now I know that a lot of it is because we're just meeting up and we haven't seen each other and there's lots of things to talk about. But also naturally there should be that sense of being unashamed just to share Jesus Christ on a day-to-day, one-to-one, friendly level with each other, declaring the wonders of God in our own conversations. So unashamed, I think that's who we should be as a church. But also, we should be provocative. We learn from what Peter says to the when he's preaching to the crowd, and he says, "You're the ones who sent him, Jesus Christ, to the cross. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So there's a great sense of spiritual provocation in their lives. Peter was able to spiritually provoke them to that place where they recognized in a conscience-stricken way that they needed a Savior. I'm not speaking about being annoyingly provocative. I'm not speaking about provoking an argument. But is our life such, and is our understanding and our ability to share the truth such, that it will provoke people to ask the same kind of question? Well, what is it? How can I become a Christian? I wonder if any of us have experienced that in our lives. Somebody, when we have respectfully and gently and spiritually had an opportunity to unpack the truth or share our faith or share our testimony, and to provoke a response from them about their lives and about the direction of their lives, that the response is, well, how is it that I, what shall we do? How can I become a Christian? That's a great question, isn't it? To be provoked from someone through our lives. And the challenge is that as a congregation, we become that provocative type of people in a graceful way, is what I mean. And therefore, this congregation will grow from, it will grow from the pew up. It's not going to grow from the pulpit down. It will grow from the pew up as we have provocative, grace-filled lives that we are willing to share with those who we know and who we love. We long for conversions, long for people to ask that question with a sense of God working in their lives. What is it? What is it about your life? Or what is it that I must do to have what you have received? And so our lives provoke people towards Christ, and that's a wonderful thing. So often we can be riddled with guilt because our lives, we wonder, are provoking people away from Jesus, or closing the door to Jesus, or they're simply no pathway there whatsoever. And lastly, in many ways it goes without saying that it was a growing congregation. This first and early church in Acts was a growing congregation. Those who accepted his message in verse 41 were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And in verse 47, there were a people who were praising God with glad and sincere hearts, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And it's a reminder to us, it may not be as dramatic as that, but it's a reminder to us that what we are is a living organism, living spiritual organism, the church is. You know, the image of Scripture, the images of Scripture are of fruitful vines, of a family growing, of a kingdom, of new birth, of adoption into a family, of engrafting, of invitations, of welcomes. That's all the language of the kingdom of God. It's a growing, thriving, developing organism. Growing is what we do. If we stop growing, we stop. Both individually and as a congregation. That's why it's a challenge sometimes. You know, in your own Christian life, if you're not growing, you're not growing. If you're not growing, you're shrinking spiritually. You're retracting away from Christ. Growing is what we do as Christians. It's what we must do. It's what we do through forgiveness, through grace, through learning from our mistakes, through repeated returning to Jesus Christ, through practicing his characteristics in our lives. Now, we know that that can be painful. Growing can be painful. Growing pains can be painful. Growing up can be painful emotionally and psychologically and socially. There can be a lot of pain. Maturing is a battle. It's a struggle. It's not always easy. And often, so often in life, naturally, the older we grow, the more we grow up, I think, the less we laugh. And it's great being in the company of children because they laugh so much and they laugh so freely and so fully and so happily. And yet, in our natural lives, as we grow up and grow old, we become so much more serious and solemn, and we laugh so much less. And I think sometimes we apply that, or we allow that to happen in our Christian lives. The more we grow up, the more we mature, the more solemn and serious and miserable that we can become. And yet, I do think as Christians there's an inverse principle at work. 2 Corinthians 4 speaks about that. We don't lose heart in our Christian lives because though we are outwardly wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. So there's an ongoing youthful joy that remains part of the growing pleasure of being Christians, because Jesus Christ is with us, and that makes us different from any other community in the world also. But we are to be a growing, both growing, I hope, in numbers, because that means the kingdom is growing, people coming in, but growing in maturity, growing in love for one another, growing in service, growing in our equipping to live the Christian life, growing because Christ is working in us, he's pruning us, he's developing us, he's maturing us. And that is a real solemn question for all of us in our lives, that the congregation will continue to be moving forward spiritually, moving onward and moving upward with an eternal perspective. And I do hope that as we think of maybe some of the negative things in our own church, our own congregation, that we will seek by God's grace to improve these things, and the positive things that will accentuate them, and that we will rely on Christ, and that we will maybe learn from other churches positively and negatively, and maybe above all that we'd be aware of other people. I think that really is, as we're aware of Christ in our lives and the compassion and care that he pours in us, that we will be aware of others who come in among us. I was in one place, this is the one place I'll mention, and the one minister I'll mention. A couple of weeks ago, I was in St. Andrew's Free Church, and Alistair I was preaching. The minister there, who's shortly to retire, But he was preaching from John 15 about the vine and the branches. And he says something very unremarkable. In fact, it was a direct quote from the passage, which was as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. But he dwelt on that for a few moments. And actually, the more you think about that fact, that we are loved by Jesus with the same love that the Father has for the Son, it's a truly astounding fact. And we spend so much of our time questioning his love for us, questioning the quality of his love. But it's as divine and as perfect as the love for the Father has for the Son. So he loves us. And with that love, therefore, we go and seek to love others in our Christian lives. Let's bow our heads briefly and pray. Lord God, hear us and continue with us. Bless us as a congregation. Help us to be positively self-examining. And even as we come up to a time of communion, that we would remember to look at our own lives and seek to root out idols and sins that separate us from you as we seek to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But may we also do that as a community, as a people, being forgiven, forgiving, being gracious, being magnanimous, considering others better than ourselves, looking out for the outsider, thinking about people who are alone, who maybe don't have the circle of friends that maybe we are used to. Give us a real Christ-like vision in our eyes to look around us in church and to look around in the time of tea and coffee afterwards and when the service is over, to watch out for those who may look uneasy or uncomfortable or strange, difficult visitors who don't know anyone else. And we pray that we would always have a concern and a love for the outsider to our own congregation, to our own family unit, as it were, and that we would love others with the amazing love that is a gift to us, a gift of grace that can transform our lives. So may we remember that this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.